Good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning. A good number of our members have been taken out of town for various reasons this weekend, but we do have others who are with us from other places, and we're so thankful for your presence. It's so good to see the Luckinbills this morning. Good to see your faces and your growing family, and glad you're with us this morning. I want to talk about prayer this morning. The English Standard Version renders the second half of James 5:16 as, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." I've been thinking about this subject, about this passage, and the thoughts that I want to share with you today. I've been thinking about them ever since last Sunday morning. We went to bed last Saturday night knowing that the mass shooting had taken place in El Paso, Texas, but it wasn't until many of us woke up the next morning that we learned of the shooting that took place in the Oregon District here in Dayton. And of course, that has been the news cycle that has been before us this past week. I don't like to wish time away, but I'm sure glad we're starting a new week. Well, I remember last Sunday morning, one of the first things that I saw was this cartoon or this meme that mocked and ridiculed the idea of sending thoughts and prayers during a time of tragedy. For those who can't make out the details in this, there's a number of buttons and switches on this board. Every one of them says do something except for this big red one in the middle that says thoughts and prayers, and that's the one that's being pushed. And I saw it on social media as a way of mocking the response that was coming from many of the nation's leaders that our thoughts and prayers are with you, as if that's not enough. That's not going to get the job done, and it's not doing anything at all. We don't need your sentiment. We need action. We need you to do something. And indeed, there very likely is the need for action to be taken. But my takeaway from all this is that there is a segment in our society, perhaps it is growing, it certainly is vocal, that puts down our faith and would mock and would ridicule the idea of us sincerely expressing the thought that our thoughts and prayers are with you. And doing some studying and looking, finding this meme, I found this one. It says, "I name my cats thoughts and prayers because they're useless." I know that probably is an offense to cat lovers, but I especially find it offensive. And I don't like to use that word. I think it's overused in our society today. But I find that to be offensive. Saw this one as well. Prayer, helping people feel better about doing nothing. I'm praying for you. That would be the sentiment that we would give and the response that would come from the individual that took the time to put this together. So you're doing nothing. Your prayer is nothing. Do something. You wouldn't believe the number of pages of memes and cartoons that ridicule the idea of thoughts and prayers. You talk about doing nothing. The people that take the time to put those things together, not only are they doing nothing, I'm going to show you when we're done, they're mocking and ridiculing our faith and they're blaspheming our God is what they're doing. I've had this stuck in my craw all week. So I wanted to share some thoughts with you this morning about thoughts and prayers. And in particular, the idea that prayers don't do anything. This is garbage. Let's get rid of this. And let's look at what the Bible has to say. The Bible says that there is power in prayer. And I want to use two examples. Two individuals that are set before us in Scripture that show us that there is great power that is available to us in prayer. The first one is King Hezekiah. Turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah, the southern empire. The Assyrians took the northern kingdom away into captivity during the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign. And after doing that, then Assyria turned their attention towards Judah. They began to make encroachments into the land of Judah. But as with any expanding empire, there were some other fires that needed to be put out at other places in the empire. And so, to hasten the surrender of Hezekiah and Jerusalem and Judah, an intimidating letter was sent to him. And that letter is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 through 13. "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what all the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telasar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvim, Hena and Iva?" The point of this letter is all of these nations fell and you're going to fall too, so give up. And looking at it from a historical point of view and looking at it by virtue of whose army was bigger and who was mightier, well, he was right. He was right. And so Hezekiah knows the enemy is there, is given this threatening letter. It's a very troubling time for the nation of Judah. There weren't two mass shootings that happened at different locations in this nation. The entire nation is facing destruction and captivity. That's where Hezekiah is at. That's what's been handed to him in this letter. Destruction and capture is certain. How does he respond? Well, he doesn't go out and muster the troops. He doesn't go and fortify the city of Jerusalem. He doesn't enact new laws calling for a curfew and calling for everybody to get into Jerusalem and lock the gates. And he doesn't send away to foreign nations to try to recruit their help and hire their armies to come and to fight for him. You and I both know what Hezekiah did. He prayed to God. He went straight to the house of God. And he threw the prayer down in the floor. And he prayed unto God to do something about that letter. And to do something about the threat that it represented. In verse 14, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the nations of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." Here's this nation in a time of crisis. And what does he do? He prays. He prays. He took the troubles to God and spread them out before God. And we know as Christians that's exactly what God invites us to do. That's exactly what God wants us to do when we are faced with troubles, when we are faced with cares and problems that are greater than ourselves. God calls on us to cast those upon Him. Psalm 55 and verse 2, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Doesn't this passage promise power as a result of prayer? If you and I will cast our cares upon God, as Hezekiah did, if we will pray unto God, what is the promise? We will be sustained. That's power. That's power that comes from God. Don't tell me prayers don't do anything. Prayers do things. There is power in prayer. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He's the one who is going to lift us up, not we ourselves. God is going to do it. But when? Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. When we go to God in prayer and we humble ourselves before God in prayer, as this king did, could you imagine what this must have looked like? For the king of the nation to be dressed in sackcloth and to go into the temple and to fall down on his face and to take this letter and to unroll it there in the temple and fall on his face and pray before God. Could you see any of our leaders doing that? That would be mocked by our society today. But there was great power in doing that because of who Hezekiah was praying unto. This prayer of Hezekiah, it was answered by God. You read down in verse 35 of this same chapter, 2 Kings 19, verse 35, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Yeah, there's power. That wasn't the army of Judah going out and defeating 185, that was God taking care of that matter. There was power in prayer. Great power in prayer. Don't tell Hezekiah that prayers are nothing, that prayers are useless. He shows us there's great power in prayer. But the other individual that's held before us that I want us to consider is Elijah. And his example is found in the text that we made reference to as we started our study, James chapter 5. At verse 16, the New King James Version says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The New American Standard Version says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I like the way the English Standard Version renders it. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. There's power in prayer. But notice, not just any prayer from any person. It's a prayer that comes from a righteous person. And Hezekiah was a righteous man. He was one of the good kings. Elijah was a righteous man, a mighty prophet of God. Those who are Christians, who are faithfully following the Lord's will today, are righteous individuals. I said faithfully following the Lord's will today. So it is a prayer from a righteous person. But it's not just any kind of prayer from a righteous person. It is a fervent and effective prayer. A prayer that work is put into, that effort is put into. See, prayer works, but only if we work it. Hezekiah worked at his prayer. And Elijah is held as an example for us. Look at the following two verses, verses 17 and 18, here in James 5. 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah's held up to us as an example of a righteous person having great power in prayer. But there are a couple of things I want us to notice about Elijah and the example here. First, the text says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We might look at this passage and read it and say, you know, Elijah is a mighty prophet of God. He saw many miracles. He performed miracles through the power of God. He wasn't an average person. No, perhaps not, but when it came to this particular prayer, Elijah had no advantage over you and me. He was a man just like us. And he prayed earnestly, verse 17 says. It wasn't just a casual prayer, what we call an arrow prayer that you offer to God very quickly. You're driving down the road and something comes to your mind and you pray to God very quickly. That wasn't that kind of a prayer. No, it was an earnest prayer. And when he prayed 3.5 years later after the contest on Mount Carmel, we read that Elijah went and he bowed and he put his head between his knees on the ground. And he prayed a number of times that it would rain again. And after every prayer, he would send a servant to go and to look and to bring back a report of what the sky looked like. And after praying a number of times, the servant came back and said, "I see a small cloud about as big as a man's hand forming over the sea." And that's when Elijah knew that God had answered his prayer. Now, the answer to Hezekiah's prayer, no doubt, was a miracle. An angel of the Lord came and slew 185,000 enemy soldiers. That was a miracle. But the answer to Elijah's prayer was not miraculous. It was not a miracle. That cloud formed over the Mediterranean Sea, as many clouds would. And as it drew closer to Palestine coming across the sea, it drew moisture from the sea and the cloud grew bigger and bigger, just like clouds naturally do. You know, the rain didn't start coming out of a clear sky. No, a cloud formed and a storm grew out of that and it came onto land and rain began to fall. Here's how you and I draw encouragement from this passage here in James chapter 5. God doesn't have to answer our prayers with a miracle. But He answers our prayers all the same. There is power. You and I, as normal individuals, as faithful servants of God, we can pray unto God and that prayer will be heard. And if it's in accordance with God's will, it'll be answered. And it doesn't take a miracle to answer every one of the prayers. I don't know about you, but I can draw encouragement from that. I can draw strength from the example of Elijah here. No matter the size of the tragedy that we're faced with, there is great power available to us in prayer. I want to talk for a moment about the power that is behind the prayer. There is power in prayer. It's available there, but where does the power come from? Well, as we're talking about prayer, as we're talking about the power in prayer, I want you to think about the battery in your car. The battery in your car has two posts on it. Both of those posts, the positive and the negative, they have to be attached in order for that power to circulate, for that power to work. But use that concept. Have that idea in your mind. We're going to talk about power in prayer. That first post, that first source of power, what is it? Well, it's our faith. It's our faith that empowers our prayers, that causes our prayers to be heard by the throne of heaven. If you think about it, prayer is an exercise of faith. There is no prayer without faith. When you and I are praying, we are acting out of faith, aren't we? We are praying, we're speaking to a God that we cannot see. And we cannot see Him hearing our prayer. And we cannot see Him answering our prayer, but we pray believing all these things are happening. That's faith. So we pray in faith. Our personal faith is what gives prayer power to be heard by God. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James chapter 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach." Then verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord." Doubt not only kills our faith, it kills our prayers. So we have to pray in faith. We have to pray believing. Jesus taught the apostles the importance of faith in connection with their prayers and the power of their prayers. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. See the connection between our faith, our belief, our confidence, our assurance, and the power of prayer. Now, this passage needs to be taken along with all the other teaching of the Bible on the subject of prayer. We know that we have to pray according to the will of God, that God has not obligated Himself to answer our prayers in a way that violates His will. We also have to keep in mind the role that individuals' free will plays as in the way things roll out. God doesn't make anybody do anything. We can't make God make somebody do something. And we can pray that our loved ones would do what was right. We can pray that our nation would do what was right, that the church would go in a particular direction. But all those things involve the exercise of the free will of other people. So we need to understand that. We keep all the teachings of the Bible on prayer in mind as we look at this passage. But what's this passage teaching us? That when we pray, we need to have confidence. We need to pray with faith. We need to pray believing. And we know that God will hear and that He will answer those prayers. If you don't have faith, if you're not praying in faith, that one cable's not connected. There's no power there. But let's think about that other post on that battery for a moment. Who's on the other end of our prayers? That's God. There's where the true power of prayer is at. The power of God is immeasurable. We need to learn to pray with a God is able attitude. Terry mentioned a few moments ago as we concluded the Lord's Supper and we took up a collection. He mentioned 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Now verse 8. After those verses talk about us being generous and giving liberally. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." We'll have what we need. How do we know we'll have what we need? Because God is able to give it. God is able to do it. That word able in this text, the word able is translated from the Greek word dunateo, which means to be powerful. To be mighty. God is able. He has the power. He has the might. He can do it. Don't tell me there isn't power in prayer. Because I know who's on the other end. And He has all power. And He is able. Jesus taught whenever the rich young ruler came to Him, asked about eternal life, was told what he had to do, and he walked away rejected. Jesus addressed the disciples how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And the disciples were astonished. And they said, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." There's power in prayer. Because the one we're praying to can do all things. There's nothing that's impossible for Him. There's no challenge that's greater than His ability to meet. I love this passage from Ephesians. As Paul draws the first half of this great epistle to a close, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "Now to Him who is able," there's that phrase, remember, dunateo, powerful, mighty. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us." So you look at this verse. I remember learning a little bit in school about diagramming sentences. And you take the subject and the verb and all the other things that go with it and you diagram those things out. Obviously we didn't spend a lot of time doing that because I don't remember a lot of it. But if I was going to diagram this verse, I would stack everything on top of itself. "Now to Him," that is God, "who is able," He's powerful, He's mighty, He's able to do. He can act. He can do what we ask. Able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Stack those words up on top of each other. Any one of them by itself would suffice. But in talking about God's power, the Holy Spirit gives Paul all these words to stack on top of each other. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. It would be impossible for us to put our minds together and brainstorm and come up with an impossible task for God to perform. He can do it. He can do more than we could ever think to ask Him. Don't tell me there isn't power in prayer, because I know who's on the other end. And He is able. He is able. Don't mock our prayers, because God has all power. And the power, look at that last phrase. The power according to the power that works in us. What is that power? Because that's the power of prayer there, but what is that power that works in us? Well, if you're in Ephesians, go back to chapter 1. Go from chapter 3, back up to chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. That's the power we're talking about. The power that was able to take Jesus' dead body from that grave, bring it to life again, and bring it up to heaven and set it down at God's right hand to be King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the power that we have access to when we pray. Don't be ashamed. Don't let anyone make you feel ashamed that you believe in the power of prayer. There's great power in prayer. If we have faith, we know we're connected with a powerful God. Now, I want to share some thoughts about thoughts and prayers. Because that is a sentiment in our day and time, that is a sentiment that we do use. And when we use it sincerely, what we are doing is we are conveying a message to the individual. Maybe they have posted something on social media and they've mentioned a particular trial they're going through. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a problem with a family member. And what do so many people do? So many people will respond, "My thoughts and prayers are with you." And that's such a common thing that we now have, what are these, emojis now? We now have the praying hand emojis, right? We can just slap a whole line of those on in our reply bar, and that tells the person we're praying for you. So when we say, "My thoughts and prayers are with you," what we are conveying by that is, number one, I understand that you're going through a terrible time. I want you to know that I know. I want you to know that I know that you're suffering. I know that you're dealing with this. And isn't there comfort in that? But it's also meant to be a message of hope. I'm praying for you in hopes that it gets better. And that brings comfort. And it's a message of peace. It's a sentiment that is meant to try to give peace to the individual that is suffering. That I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. And when that sentiment is given by, whether it be the President of the United States, or be your old high school friend that you haven't seen in person for 30 years, those thoughts are conveyed with that sentiment, with that message. But there are some things that I need to remember as I am wanting to send thoughts and prayers with you, or maybe send some praying hand emojis. There's some things that I need to remember and some things I want to bring to your mind as well. Number one, if we say that to someone, we'd better do it. If we tell somebody, I'm going to keep you in my thoughts and prayers, we'd better be doing that. Because you see, prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a blessing that has been given to us by God. It is an act of faith. It's something that connects us with God and helps us to draw closer unto God. And to tell somebody that I'm going to have your name in my prayers as I'm praying unto God, we better do it. Because if we tell someone we're going to do it and we fail to do it, what do you call that? We're lying about our prayers. Not intentionally. Not intentionally. But if we're going to give someone the comfort that comes from that, we'd better make sure that we are thinking about them and that we are praying for them. Secondly, I would ask this question. Is praying all that you can do? Remember that insulting emoji? Prayer, making people feel better about doing nothing. Well, it's good that you're praying, and there is great power in prayer. But is there something else that needs to be done that you could do that could help the situation? You know, the same book that tells us to pray for one another, James chapter 5, verse 16, also tells us to help one another. James chapter 5, verse 22 says we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That word visit doesn't mean you stop by and say, hey. It means you visit, you look in on with a mind to help. To help them, to help those who are in need. In the great passage talking about faith and works, we're told in verses 15 and 16 that if we see someone who is naked and hungry, we'd better give them what they need. If we have the means to alleviate that, we'd better do that. In the last two verses in the book, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, well, you better be praying for them. Yes, and we pray for those who are weak in the faith and those who wander away from the truth. But that's not all. And someone turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The same book that tells us to pray also tells us to act and tells us to do. So when we are offering thoughts and prayers, when we could be doing something to help a situation, something providing what God has given us, maybe it's our physical blessings. Maybe it's the opportunity to study with someone to bring them back to the truth. Maybe it is going to someone and encouraging them in person. It's good that we're praying for them, but we need to be serving one another in areas more than just our prayers. Is there something more that you and I could be doing in that situation? And then the final thought, to wrap this up and what I've been thinking about during this week. Don't let this unbelieving world discourage the exercise of your faith. Don't let those who would mock and ridicule thoughts and prayers keep you from doing that. Keep you from offering that sentiment to those who need it. And keep you from praying earnestly for those who need our prayers. We need more righteous people praying. We need more righteous people praying for those who are hurting. Praying for our nation at this time. Praying for our leaders. Praying for our young people who are confused, who feel isolated and marginalized, who don't have the bedrock foundation teaching of what is right and what is wrong, and who are ticking time bombs. Just waiting to go off. They need our prayers. So don't quit praying. Don't give up on prayer. Those who would have us believe there is no power in prayer are not only insulting our faith, but they're also blaspheming our God. There is great power in prayer, and don't you ever forget it. And don't you ever stop praying. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Because only by meeting God on His terms can you receive that power that is available to save you of your sins? That same power that rose Jesus from the dead and set Him victorious at God's right-hand side, that same power is available to forgive you of your sins, to make you a child of God, and to give you, among many other blessings, that avenue of prayer, that access to power that can help you as you walk and live the rest of your life here, looking forward to that eternity in heaven. If you need to become a Christian, we'd be honored and we'd be glad to help you to hear your confession of faith and to assist you in your baptism. If you've become unfaithful and need to make things right in a public way, you've forgotten about the privilege of serving God faithfully and the power of prayer, come back unto Him. And if you're overwhelmed and you'd like for us to pray with you, you'd like for us to join our hearts together on your behalf right here and right now and access that power that we've talked about on your behalf, we would be honored to do that with you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.